Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, we have it printed, or we have the chapter printed on paper so that you can follow along with it. Book of Joshua, chapter 7. And our text is really the whole chapter. But for now, since we're going to be reading it throughout the sermon, we'll just read verses 19 to the end. So for now, for the scripture reading, we're going to read Joshua chapter 7, the verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the tent inside inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, and the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Thus the reading of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Let us first understand, before we get to our chapter in chapter 7, a little bit of the context of what's going on here in our passage. You remember that in the book of Exodus, God raises a people in the land of Egypt. Remember Jacob and his 12 sons going to the land of Egypt? And the 12 sons lived in the land of Egypt, and after 450 years, they became a great nation. Nation of 2 million people. And while living in the land of Egypt, the people of Israel were living somewhat comfortably. They always had a good water supply, they always had enough food to eat, and they always had a place where they could live, a place where they could go home and sleep at night and spend time with their families. But while living in Egypt, they were also living in a land of slavery. The Israelite people were becoming so powerful that Pharaoh decided he needed to put them into slavery so that he could control them. And so as they were living in this land of slavery, God sent them Moses, who told them about a promised land. About a promised land that they could leave this land of slavery, that they could go to this place and they could spend all their time glorifying God and enjoying Him forever and living for Him. And so Moses came into a land. He did the 10 plagues. Pharaoh would not let his people go. And finally, on the 10th plague, the people were released from Pharaoh, and they began to wander in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, they wanted several times to go back to the land of Egypt, because there they had food to eat. That's where they had water to drink. That's where they had a place to live, and they could live comfortably. They didn't want to wander in the wilderness and in this desert because they were afraid. And so after leading them all the way through the wilderness, they come to the edge of the promised land. And let's look what happens in Numbers 14. Turn with me a minute to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, and we'll read the verses 1 to 4. The Israelites are now standing on the edge of the promised land. And the 12 spies have been, or the 10 spies have, 12 spies have been sent out. 10 of them give a poor report, and 2 of them say that we can take them, and Joshua is one of those good spies. And the people hear the report, and look what happens. Numbers 14. That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." And you see what is happening there. The Israelites are standing before the promised land, the land that God has promised them, where they can glorify Him and enjoy Him forever in this land and fellowship with Him. And they stand before the promised land after wandering through the wilderness, and they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to the land of slavery. They want to choose a new leader and get rid of Moses and go back to this land where they could have, where they knew there was food to eat, where they knew they could live, where they knew there would be water. And so God punished them. And for 40 years they were wandering in this wilderness until that generation that rejected the promised land would die out. But God was faithful. And after Moses dies, He brings them to the edge of the promised land once again. A new generation with the old generation died out, and we come to the book of Joshua. And so if you will, for a minute, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, the verses 1 to 6. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river Euphrates and all the Hittite country and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them." And so God appoints a new leader, and his name is Joshua. And Joshua's name means "the Lord saves," because he is leading these people into the promised land, into the land that God is giving them. And he gives them instructions to be strong and courageous, because God will fight for them and God will lead them. And so if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 6 now, you know the story. The promise is given to be strong and courageous, and that God will give them this place. But before them stands, on the other side of the Jordan River, the city of Jericho. And so the Israelites cross the Jordan River, which is at flood stage at the time, and they come to the city of Jericho. And Jericho is what I would call the top gun. It is the biggest city of all the land. It has walls so large that people are living in these walls. And the city of Jericho stands right in front of the mountains. The Jordan River is right here, a flat area. And the city of Jericho stands right before the mountains at the entrance to the promised land. And behind the city of Jericho are three roads. And these three roads go through narrow valleys which lead into the promised land. And so the city of Jericho is standing there guarding these roads. Because if the city of Jericho falls, these roads are vulnerable. And all the other cities in the promised land that the Israelites can march up these roads to will also be vulnerable. So the Canaanite people have put all their defenses at Jericho. They have allowed Jericho to have walls so large that people are living in them. Jericho is the top of the cities. Jericho is the most powerful of all the Canaanite cities. And the Israelites are seeing that. And they know that. And there they stand before Jericho. And so in chapter 6, you know the story about the Israelites marching around the city. Day after day, they march around the city, playing their trumpets. 6 days they march around the city. 6 days every day the Canaanite people are watching these Israelites march around their city, not knowing what they're doing. And then on the 7th day, specific instructions are given. Look at chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Starting at verse 17. The Lord says to the people, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring disaster on it. All the silver and the gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. The city, which was the top of the Canaanite cities, the biggest and the strongest, with walls so large that people were living in them. The walls came down, and it is destroyed. And everything in that city is devoted to God. Drop to verse 24. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. And at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up his gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The largest city of Canaan is now a smoking pile of rubble. They have burned the whole city. All the articles of gold and silver have gone into the treasury of the Lord's house. They have not taken any of those things, and salvation has come to Israel. Now you're perhaps saying to yourself, how could they do that? How could they do that, knowing that just marching around this city 6 days, day after day, 2 million people marching around this city, and know that those walls would come down, and know that God would give them the victory? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us. Turn with me a minute to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's in the New Testament, Philemon, Hebrews, James, John. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now drop to verse 30. Same chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. You see, in chapter 1, we learn the description of what the author means that faith is for the people marching around Jericho. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Those Israelites were standing before the city of Jericho. They were standing in the promised land, and they knew that God was giving this land. And so even though that city had huge walls, even though that city was the most powerful of all the Canaanite cities, they were sure of what they hoped for. They knew that God was going to give them that victory. And even though they could not see it, even though they could not see it before them, they were certain of it. These people knew that God was going to give them this land. They knew that God was going to give them this victory. And so when they marched around the city, they marched around the city with that kind of faith. And it was that kind of faith which gave them the victory. And now we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, whose name means the troubler, Achan, son of Camri, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. there was one man among all of these Israelites who was not sure of what he hoped for, who was not certain of what he did not see. When he went into that city, he stole some things which were not his. He was thinking about himself. He was thinking about other things. And so the author, in verse 1, has given us a summary statement. In other words, we're told something here in verse 1 that the people in the story don't know. We're told something here in verse 1 that the characters in the rest of the chapter don't know. And it's at the end of verse 1. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Someone has stolen something. No one among the people knows. The Lord's anger is burned against Israel. No one in the story knows. And so we move to verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." Now, right now, we're all saying, "Wait, don't do that." Because we know something that these people in the story don't know. We know that Achan has taken some of the devoted things. We know that God is angry at all of Israel because of what Achan has done. And now these people are going to send people into battle with the Lord's anger against them. And we're ready to say, "No, don't do this." But look what happens. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And the Israelites have got to be saying, "What happened? We just destroyed the biggest city in all the land, and the walls came down, and now this tiny little city of Ai routs us, and we're running. 36 men of us have been killed. What is happening?" In our day, this would be something like the tiny country of Mexico attacking the United States and defeating us, and then getting routed by the Canadians. The biggest city has fallen, they have conquered the biggest power, and now a tiny little city routs them. And so what happens to the people? At this, the end of verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Israel is supposed to be strong and courageous. Israel is supposed to be strong and courageous, walking by faith as they enter this land. And now their hearts are like water. Their hearts are melted. And we can understand their situation. Behind them is the Jordan River. The Jordan River, which is at flood stage, which they have just crossed because God opened a path for them. And ahead of them is all the Canaanite kings. And the Canaanite kings have quickly heard about this rout of the men of Ai, of the Israelites. And the Canaanite kings are going to put all of their forces together, and they're going to destroy these Israelites. And Israel has to be asking themselves, "What about the promises of God? What about this promised land that he was promising us? How can he lead us here to destroy us?" And so there's a mediator. Verse 6. Then Joshua, whose name means "the Lord saves," tore his clothes, and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and all the peoples of the country will hear of this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name. Joshua is afraid. Joshua is scared. And the reason that Joshua is afraid is because he has no clue to what is going on. But we do, don't we? We know why the Israelites got routed. We know what is going on in this passage because the author has told us in verse 1. Achan has taken some of the devoted things. The Lord's anger is burning against Israel. Some of the commentators will say, well, this is Joshua's fault, this rout at Ai, because Joshua should have gone and asked the Lord what to do first. Nowhere do we read that Joshua prayed to the Lord and asked him what to do at Ai. But we know better, don't we? We know why this victory has been lost. We know why the defeat has happened. Because Achan has taken some of the devoted things. And so in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. All the people will die. And it won't be the Canaanites who will have the victory. It will be God who destroys them. They have no chance unless the person who has taken some of the devoted things is destroyed. And so God says, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Do you notice that there's something missing from those verses? God did not say, Joshua, it's Achan who has done it. Joshua, Achan, whose name means the troubler, he is the one who has taken some of the devoted things. No. God doesn't say that. God tells them to do it in the morning. Achan has all night to repent of his sin. Achan has all night to come forward to Joshua and say, Joshua, it was me. I took some of the devoted things. They're hidden inside my tent, Joshua. But he doesn't. He's got all night to come to Joshua. He's got all night to repent of his sins. We know that Achan has done this, but the people in the story don't know, and they're wondering. And he doesn't come forward. And so in verse 16 we read that early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes. And Achan ran out and he repented of his sin. No, Judah was taken. And the clans of Judah came forward. And Achan ran out and said, it was me. No, he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by family. And Achan, out of concern that somebody else's family might be taken, runs out and repents. No. And Zimri was taken. And so Joshua had his family come forward, man by man. And Achan, son of Canaan, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And so Joshua, whose name means the Lord saves, says to the trumpeter, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan, the troubler, replies, is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan, like all the other Israelites, was wandering through the desolation of Jericho. And while he's sitting there, he saw some plunder. All the other Israelites saw plunder. But he saw a beautiful robe and shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And when he saw them, that wasn't bad. But then he began to covet. He began to think of what would happen to him if he wore that purple robe from Babylonia. If Achan put on that purple robe, he would stand out above all the other Israelites because he had this rich purple robe. He would be uplifting himself above the other men. And the robe gave him a symbol of power in the community. And he began to think of all the things he could buy with the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold. He was coveting all those things when he saw it. And then he took it. And he hides them in the ground, inside his tent, and the silver's underneath. And when those 36 men are destroyed, routing Ai, he has no concern for their families. He doesn't say it was me. He doesn't bring out all of his things. It all comes forward, man by man, to Achan. And so Joshua sends the messenger. And they ran to the tent, and there it was. Hidden in his tent with the silver underneath, they took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Before all the Israelites, as they're all standing there, the things come out of Achan's tent, and they see these things that were supposed to be destroyed in Jericho. The specific instructions were given. And there it was before them all. And so Joshua together with all the Israelites took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had to the Valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned him. And over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Some people say, what a cruel, cruel passage this is. What an awful story. They stoned, and look, they not only stoned Achan, but they stoned his sons and his daughters, his cattle and his donkeys. They destroyed everything he had. What about those children? This was just Achan who did this. Why did the children have to suffer? The point is that the family line had to be cut off. Achan was not sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he did not see. He was not thinking about the promised land and the land that God had for his family and the future inheritance that they would enjoy. All Achan could think about was his own self. Achan wanted to go back to the wilderness. He wanted to go back to the things of this world that could give him power, that could give him joy in this life. He was not certain about the future. He disobeyed God's command. And so the punishment for that is that he would not receive the inheritance, nor he, nor his children. And some people say, that stoning, what a terrible way for a person to die, a stoning, what an awful punishment. Why did they have to stone them? Because in the act of stoning, the Israelites as a community are putting off their sin. As a community, they're destroying the sin that is among them, and they destroy the trouble. The sin which could destroy their nation. And so now, as Jericho stands as a city which is smoldering, which is only a pile of rocks, so stands Achan. Over Achan they heaped up a huge pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Achan is destroyed. Achan suffers the same punishment as the people of Jericho. The people are put off. And now some people will say, where is the grace in the story? Where is the grace of God? This is an awful story. A whole man is destroyed. He is stoned. All of his children. The grace comes in the contrast between the first verse and the last. At the end of the first verse, we read, so the Lord's anger burned against all of Israel. All the Israelites the Lord is angry at. All the Israelites will be destroyed. One of them has broken God's law and his covenant curse upon the people of Jericho. And in the last verse, after the stoning takes place, after the troubler is destroyed, the last part of the last verse we read, then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Anger ever since. God, by his grace, allows his people to live. The sin which is among them is destroyed, and God's anger is removed. Do you see how our passage points forward to Christmas? Our passage points forward to the one who is greater. Joshua was leading his people into this promised land. Joshua was leading his people into this land where they could glorify God and enjoy him forever, where they could be his people. But one of them falls away. One of them was not sure of what he hoped for, certain of what he did not see. And Joshua led these people in, but he could not bring them in fully. One of them falls away. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ leads his people to a promised land, to a heavenly place which is ahead of them, where they will glorify God and enjoy him forever in this land. And this does not happen to the children of Christ. Because Christ was obedient for them. Because Christ brings them into that place. Because Jesus is greater than Joshua. Because Jesus' people will never be destroyed like Achan. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, where do I fit in this passage? Am I Achan? Or am I one of these people throwing the stone? You say, hey, I never took a garment. I never took silver or gold. If I was there, I never would have done that. Really? Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We are on our way to the promised land. We are wandering in the wilderness as the Israelites wandered. And these things listed here are the things that are not in the promised land. And that's how it works, isn't it? You know, Achan, he saw his sin. And that wasn't bad. But then he began to think of how wonderful it would be if he could have that sin. And he took it. And that's the way it works. Someone who's sexually immoral, an adulterer, or a male prostitute, or a homosexual offender, they think about their sin. And then they begin to think of how wonderful it would be if they could have their sin, and what it could give them, and what kind of pleasure. And pretty soon they're coveting, and they take. And it's the same way with a thief, or a drunkard, or a slanderer. They begin to think about their sin, and they begin to think of how wonderful it would be, and they begin to covet it all. And pretty soon, they take. People like that, people who think of these things, are not thinking about the future. They're not thinking about how sure of what heaven is going to be, about how even though they cannot see heaven, even though it's not happening around them, they're not certain of what they hope for. They're not thinking of the promised land. And who was Achan? Achan didn't have long hair with earrings. The people did not say, right away, it's Achan. We know it. We can see by the way he acts, by the way he's dressing, we can see that he's the kind of person that would have done something like this. The people holding those stones are shaking their heads. Achan was a common, everyday person. Achan was in church every Sunday, just like all the other Israelites. And some of the Israelites were saying, Achan, I can't believe it. Achan, I went hunting with you last week. Achan, we just had you over for Sunday dinner last week. You looked so cute as you were playing with my niece there on the floor. I can't believe that it would be Achan. But Achan didn't repent. Achan was a common person like any of the other Israelites. But we don't have to be like Achan. There is still time to repent. We must never separate Christ's first coming from his second coming. Because when Christ comes back the second time, not only will he be Savior, but he also will be Judge. And Christ will say, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And the person who says, well, I knew about Jesus. I knew that he saved us from our sins. I knew all that about salvation, but I love these things in the world more. I loved the alcohol I was drinking. I loved the pornography I was looking at. I loved all these things more than I loved Jesus. And there's still time. You don't have to be like Achan. You can repent of your sins. You can turn to Christ. You can turn from those evil things. And some of you were probably thinking, as you read the story, how could that Achan do that? How could he do that after God pulled down those walls of Jericho, after he destroyed those people? How could he take those things like that? In the same way, how could we take those things? How could we desire those things more than we desire Christ after what he has done for us? After he has sent his son to die for us. After he sent his son to bring us salvation, to know him, to love him, to bring us into the promised land. But never forget that if you are one of those Israelites who are throwing those stones, who are throwing off the sin that is among you, who is destroying the sin that is holding you back, you have the potential to be Achan, just like anyone else. All those Israelites saw the plunder that was before them, but they didn't do it. All those Israelites were tempted just as Achan was tempted. But we pray that God would not lead us into temptation, that God would deliver us from the evil which is all around us, and we trust, especially at Christmas time, in our Savior. Because he is greater than Joshua. Because those who belong to him, those who are trusting Him and loving Him more than they love the things of this world, who are not thinking of the things of the wilderness, but of the heaven which is before them, those people He brings into eternal rest. And those people will never fall away. Because Jesus is greater than Joshua. Because Jesus brings His people into heaven. And Satan can never, ever take them away. Let us pray. Father in heaven, at this time of Christmas, we think about the coming of Your Son. We think about the birth of a Savior. And Father, how clearly sometimes we can see ourselves in this passage as we think about Achan, about how he saw his sin, about how he coveted it, about how he took, and about how he was destroyed. And Lord, we know that without Jesus as our Savior, without His birth, of which we celebrate, we too would be like Achan. We too would be destroyed. But we know of greater things. We know of the judgment that was paid, our judgment upon that cross. We know of a future land that is before us. And Lord, as we live our lives, help us to be certain of what we do not see, and sure of what we hope for. Certain that even though we cannot see heaven, even though we cannot have Jesus come to our house and talk to us, we know that He is our Savior, that He has brought us into the heavenly realms with Him. And Lord, we know that there are people in the church who are like Achan, who perhaps we do not see or do not recognize. And Lord, we pray that You will change their hearts, that they will repent of their sin, that they, not like Achan, will not wait until the end of time, but that they will turn to Jesus as their Savior, that they will love Him more than they love their sin. And Lord, we pray that You will protect us too, that You will keep us from temptation, and help us and support us when we are tempted. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.